I would like to welcome everyone that you've come to worship God with us and helped to make our service and our praise of our God a more meaningful period of time. We thank you for your being here today. I'd like for us to take just a second before we get going, and I'd like for us to bow in a word of prayer, please. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed and holy be thy name, dear God. Lord, we approach your throne of greatness and goodness with awe, Father, that you would love us and that you would care about us. And Father, that you would actually want to hear us come to you with our needs and our pleas. Father, at this time, Father, may you hear the thoughts and the words, and may your Spirit intercede for us, dear God, as you feel the sense of hurt and the sense of sorrow. Father, the sense of pain for the loss of our brother Bill Hall. Father, we know that there is a time for everything in this world. But Father, it still, as humans, we feel an emptiness when one of our number is taken home. Father, we thank you for the great memories that we have of Bill. Father, as we are considering our needs, Father, I thank you for the opportunity this morning to share your word with your people. Father, I pray that you would bless the hearers this morning. I pray, Father, that you would be with our brother Jeff. Father, that you would please return him to the strength of his health. He's been such a faithful servant. And Father, we plead with you, all of us collectively, Father, to ease his pain. Give the doctors wisdom like never before, God, to find the things that they could do through your wisdom to cure our brother Jeff. Amen. Father, we have others among us. Our dear, sweet sister Karen Bartle. Father, that she is such a warrior for you and such an example. Father, I ask that you would be with the doctors helping her. Father, that you would grant unto her peace and comfort. Father, that she too would find health and healing through your wisdom and your grace and your goodness, God. Return her to us. Strengthen our brother Joe as he's standing beside her. And Father, we have many more in our group. As I've said so many times, this congregation seems to have more people with health issues. But Father, I praise your name because people, brothers and sisters here, use it for an opportunity to be strong and to stand for you. And Father, thank you for that. And thank you for those among our number, Father, that we love so much. Father, ask that we could find some way that we could lift their burdens and help them. Father, help us to do that. And help our prayers to be real, Father. And help us to put action to our prayers so they're not just words. Father, help us to love like you would have us to love. All these things we ask in your Son's name. Amen. So, This month in our small groups is the topic of prayer. And so Jeff spoke about prayer last week, and there were a couple things that I wanted to mention about prayer, and so I got a call last night or a text about 9, and I had that opportunity. So Cindy took Jeff to the emergency room, and he's home resting, she said. And so I have this opportunity, and I pray that you would bear with me this morning, and that you would benefit from the message that I would like to present in God's Word. This morning I want to talk about I had an old sermon in here from a long time ago, and I took it out, and I looked down and said, oh my goodness, I didn't have my sermon. Okay, now I'm ready to go. But I want us to think about this morning becoming a people of prayer. As I said in my prayer, and as I've said many times, I honestly believe that I see more faith and more strength in this group of people than I've seen in many other congregations that I've had the blessing of being able to worship with. I see people stepping up to meet the needs of other brothers and sisters, and being, if there was a term, prayer warrior, and being real prayer warriors. Did you know that prayer is probably the most talked about aspect of our Christian life? You hear people talk about a lot of different things in the world, talking about Christians, but prayer life is probably the most. Just for grins and giggles, I did a Google search this last week. And in 6/10 of a second, Google returned me 132 million hits about prayer. Amazon, doing a search on Amazon, listed over 91,246 books and pamphlets about prayer. Jesus spent a lot of time when he was here on the earth teaching about prayer, and he spent a great deal of time in prayer itself. Jesus refers to prayer in his teachings 42 different times. The Gospels record him personally praying 28 different times. He went up to the mountain to pray. He prayed in the wilderness. He prayed in the temple. He prayed in the garden. He even prayed when he hung on the cross. In Mark chapter 1, verses 35 and 36, it says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and he left the house, and he went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him." Can you stop just for a second and think about something? You've probably never thought about this, but can you imagine what it would be like to eavesdrop and listen to Jesus pray? To hear the Son of Man pray from God the Son to God the Father. Can you imagine what that would be like? God the Son praying to God the Father. I would imagine that would be eye-opening, inspiring maybe. And perhaps that's what happened in the reading this morning in Luke chapter 11 that Scott read for us. Maybe the disciples were so awestruck hearing him pray that they asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray." So we have what's called typically the Lord's Prayer. And this morning, I want to look at this from Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. The Lord said, "Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. So we have here what the world has come to know as the Lord's Prayer. But actually, I'd like for us to think of it this morning as Jesus' model prayer for us to be able to approach God. So I want us to stop and see this morning, what can we learn from this and the teachings of Jesus and the opportunities where he prayed? What can we learn to become better people of prayer in our lives? Notice, first of all, that Jesus expects us to pray. He said, pray like this. He didn't say, well, if you pray. He didn't say, well, if the opportunity ever presents itself and you decide to pray. No, Jesus said, pray like this, expecting a prayer. And the truth is, God wants us to pray. God the Father wants us to pray. In fact, Paul seems to insinuate in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we couldn't be saved without prayer. Now, I understand that that passage has reference to other items and other things in calling on the name of the Lord and how that's done. By examples, we see that. But I want to point out that it certainly does include approaching his throne with an attitude of humility and surrender. The church in the book of Acts felt a necessity of power and prayer. We look there in Acts chapter 1, they were joined constantly in prayer. In Acts 2, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship and prayer. In Acts 3, the apostles were going to the temple at prayer time. In Acts 4, they prayed and the house where they were was shaken. In Acts 6, the first deacons of the church were selected after a prayer service. In Acts 12, Peter was miraculously released as the church prayed for that very thing to happen. In Acts 13, the first missionaries were selected and commissioned from Antioch after prayer and fasting. In Acts 14, the elders were appointed and ordained with fasting and prayer. In Acts 20, Paul's final goodbye to the Ephesians was with prayer. We go on, and Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions. This is good and pleasing in the sight of God. We could take this one verse and spend a whole, do a series on it, you know. It's and looking at all of these words that are descriptive words about prayer. Supplication, the general term for in using prayer. Intercessions, thanksgivings. But notice, he says one of the purposes, the uses of prayer is that it's made for all people. We, brothers and sisters, don't have the right to pick and choose. God asks us to pray for all people. Somebody says, well, I didn't vote for that guy. I'm not going to pray for him. Well, that's all the more reason to pray for him. I'm not going to pray for Brother Jones. I don't agree with what he's doing. That's all the more reason for praying. And by the way, while you're on your knees, you better put you on the list. So prayer, God wants us to pray for all people. Paul writes to the Thessalonians in chapter 5, verses 16 and 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You know, I used to think about that as a youngster growing up, pray without ceasing. And I used to think, you know, well, I mean, you're going to run out of things to pray about sooner or later. You know, I mean, and it boggled my mind. And as I got older, the older I got, the more I found that you never run out of things to pray about, brothers and sisters. Amen? Amen. There is no situation, there is no circumstance that doesn't warrant our prayers. Is there any doubt this morning that prayer is an important and necessary part of our relationship with God? Of course not. And so the things we want to point out this morning by going through this prayer and using it kind of as an outline for us to consider some points is that first thing is that we have to acknowledge the sovereignty of God, the all-powerful, the supreme power, there's no other being higher, and that he's supreme in ultimate in his power, in his omnipotence, in his omnipresence, in his omniscience. He's everywhere. He knows everything. He's all-powerful. He hears and answers our prayers. In fact, in James 5, verses 13 to 15, says the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who's sick. Now, in that specific instance, they were talking about call the elders of the church and have them anoint the person with oil and to pray. But I want us to consider something this morning, and that is that it's not just praying for the health of someone, much as we did together this morning, but it's praying for the spiritual health of us as well. Medical science is discovering more and more that when people have ills psychologically, certainly when they have spiritual ills or problems, it develops and shows forth itself in physical consequences. And so all of us can do ourselves a favor by getting right with God and getting right with one another. We've got to pray with God or pray to God and have faith in God's ability. I can't remember the name of the show. I think maybe it was The Weakest Link, but the deal was they'd say, so-and-so, you are the weakest link. Well, you see, in our relationship of praying to God, we're the weakest link. God's there with all the power. God's there with all the potential. God's there with all the wisdom and knowledge and all the love and desire to give unto his children as he stands there and waits for us to call him and to lay before him what our heart's desire is. So we are indeed the weakest link. In Luke chapter 8, I want us to take a look at this passage together. But before we do, I want to make an illustration. Have you ever noticed that sadly, every single time there is a traumatic situation that happens, a mass shooting, earthquake, a flood, hurricane, tornado, and life and limb is put at risk, everybody wants to pray to God. Now, that's a fine thing, praying to God. And that's a fine thing to turn to God. And it's a fine thing to admit that you're doing so. But the sad thing is many of those people who are saying, let's pray, the only time they ever refer to God is in some profane, with some profane language, or in some embittered way trying to disrespect our God. And then they want to turn around and say, oh, let's all pray. I find it really interesting that in the school shootings that have taken place recently, they're so adamant about removing God from in the school. And then immediately when there's a disaster, they've got people lined up on the school grounds praying. Where are those people then? God is not a fool, brothers and sisters. God knows when someone is putting on a facade or a front or an act because it's the popular thing, or politically It's the right thing to do at that time. Let's read this passage together. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, and I know that power has gone out from me." I find that so interesting. These people were pressing against him to where it says here that they almost crushed him. There were hundreds, and in some settings, there were thousands that were pressing upon him. In fact, Jesus asked people that he healed, you know, don't tell people. Because it was impeding his ministry. The interesting thing here is, brothers and sisters, Jesus knew when someone of faith touched him. And the same thing is true today. In a disaster situation, when there's millions and millions of prayers being thrust up to heaven, in all those prayers, our blessed God knows those who touch him of faith. God can know that. And that is awe and inspiring to me. God knows. Jesus knew then, and God knows today. He can perceive when someone of faith, in all sincerity and honesty, is reaching out to him. God knows when it's an act of faith and when it's just a facade. You know, most people in the world today claim that, well, you know, we're all children of God. The Bible, in all actuality, reveals quite a different truth than that. People in the world want to say that, you know, we're all his creations. We're all under his lordship. And we'll all be judged by him. Yes, we will. But being a child of God and having the right to truly call on him as Abba Father is a name that only Christians are able to do. And I don't say that as a haughty or boastful thing, but I say it as something that I say as I would want to beat my chest and say, God, how could you forgive me, a sinner? How could I be a child of God? Think of the families that have adopted children. And think of troubles that children have as they grow up because they were from a broken home. I see families, and we have some among our number, who have adopted. And I see the love that's being doled out to them and just overflowing. And my heart swells with love and pride to see that. Because that's the same way it is with God, brothers and sisters. God has adopted us as his children. And he's given us all of the blessings that he would have given to his very own son. In John chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own didn't receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. You know, I used to always say as we were growing up as kids, Mom and Dad, we always thought that we had a mark on the file at the Children's Social Services Department, because we always got the little ones that really, really, really were having some struggles. And my mom and my dad, they lived what true love is. And one day my mom, we were sitting at the table, and the little sister was having trouble with something, and I remember she was crying. My mom went over and pulled her chair over and sat down next to her, put her arm around her and was hugging her up. And she told her, she said, "Kathy," she said, "we're stuck with Bill and Cindy and Sue and Lynn, but we picked you." Brothers and sisters, that's the way it is. God picked us before the beginning of the world. God laid out a plan that was good through all history of how God would try to bring his people back to him. In the very beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God created man. He created a creature that he wanted to look to him as God, that he wanted to look to him as Father, that he wanted to look to him and ask him to provide. That's what God wants. He's always wanted that. And he wants that today. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Your faith, your sincere trust in your supreme God and Father is what grants you the right to become his child and call him Abba, Father, the intimate name. About 1971, there was a scholar that wrote a study on the term Abba, Father. And he was trying to bring out the fact that there was some thought that the term Abba, Father was like a babbling of a little baby, saying daddy. It's hard for me even to say that. To me, the relationship is an intimate one. But forgive me, I just can't use that in relation to God. If you can, I'm not saying it's a sin to do that. I'm just saying that something that's more dear and intimate. Now, those in the Speck family know that Codge was the dear name that we all had for my dad. And, you know, that was fine with him. He kind of basked in it, you know, when we'd call him Codge. It was our way of letting him know. It was not disrespectful in any way. It was our way of letting him know, Dad, I've got a special relationship with you, and I cherish it. God wants us to have that kind of relationship with him, brothers and sisters. And again, he stands and waits for us to come to him. Second thing I want to point out from this passage is that our prayer life can become so far way more effective if we see God as our Father. On the one hand, we see God as this creator, this all-powerful, all-present, all-knowing. And it's kind of a large leap to go from that to calling him an intimate term like Father. But that's exactly what God wants. And that doesn't happen, brothers and sisters, by just one day saying, well, I'm going to start off on this. We need to develop the relationship. Stop and think for a minute. Back when you were dating your wife or your husband or one of your boyfriends or girlfriends, when that passion of that relationship was really hot, you know, Janine and I would write letters. She more than me. Now you can text or phone, but there's that desire to communicate, to have a connection. Can you imagine the creator of the universe the God of all time and matter wants to have that with each and every one of us. So I can understand having a little trouble with having a feeling of that closeness. But brothers and sisters, we need to develop that by more frequent use of it. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, Paul told the Roman Christians, "For you didn't receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." There's so many passages in the New Testament. There's passages in the Old Testament where God tries to pick up his people, you know, by the back of the neck, so to speak, and try to get them pumped up, get them to see that it's right there. He wants them to be his people, and he wants them to see him as his, as their God. He longs for it. That's amazing. That's almost, it's hard to, for me, anyway, to get my mind wrapped around that. God didn't give us the spirit of slavery where we have this fear and we, you know, we crouch down and shake. But we've received the spirit of adoption as his children. You know, if... often referred to, if some big star or some big notoriety came to town and your phone rang and it was them on the other end and they were saying, "Hey, we were going to come by your house." I mean, can you imagine that? And then after they left, can you imagine? You'd be the talk of the town. That's the way it is, brothers and sisters, with God. God wants to spend time with us. God wants to develop that relationship with us. He wants to be that intimate Abba Father for all of us. Jesus went so far to make the point in Matthew 7 and verse 11, "If your earthly father knows how to give good gifts, how much more does your Father in heaven know how to give good gifts?" That intimate Abba Father relationship is exactly what God wants us to have with him. Interesting note, there's 66 words in this model prayer. 28 of the 66 words in the model prayer focus on our needs. Now, this isn't us being selfish. This is the Lord saying, this is what you need to pray for. You see, again, I'm going to refer to the fact that God created man for himself. He longs for us to honor him as our Abba Father. He longs for us to count on him to be our faithful sustainer. He longs for us to praise him as our sole provider. He longs for us to look at him as our loving protector. I don't know how else I could illustrate or describe. We joke about a girl that's lovesick over her boyfriend, you know. That's all she thinks about. You know, she just falls all over herself trying to do things to win his love. Or maybe some guy with his girlfriend. Brothers and sisters, the creator of this universe sent his only son and watched him suffer and be belittled and beat and hung on the cross until he died because he wants to have a relationship with you and I. He was willing to give his only son for it. How can we spurn that kind of love? What kind of people are we to be? I could illustrate it in other ways where I were to say, if your neighbor did something just magnanimous for you, and you never even thanked him, God has done everything he can for your love, for my love. God wants us to have him as our God. I got two questions for you this morning. So this will be kind of the checkup from the neck up as we're flying by over this territory. So two questions. These are personal, private. Don't ask for a show of hands. Okay? My question is this. Do you have a father-son or a father-daughter relationship with God? Do you this morning have a father-son or a father-daughter relationship with God? Second question is rolling out there on the screen. Do you see the awesome, omnipotent, sovereign, transcendent God of this universe, the creator, the sustainer, the provider and protector of the whole created system as your parent and your intimate Abba Father? Need to ruminate over these. Stop and give it a good thought. God has done all of this because he wants our love so badly. What are you doing? What are you doing? How can we sit by and thumb our nose? How can we decide that there's other things that we're too busy? God has longed for man to fully grasp this relationship from the very beginning of time. God longs for us to have a relationship that is every day. A relationship that is never turned off. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. God wanted to be us to be sure of our relationship. God wanted us to be without any doubt about how he felt. His spirit led Paul to write Romans 8, 17, where it says, now, if we are children, God's children, then we are heirs. Not just heirs, but heirs of God and co-heirs with his son, Christ. Now stop and think about that. I can't compare it to anything that I can think of that says it's beyond the beyond. That's how much God loves us, longs for us. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Wow, that's all I can say. Wow, what a concept. And it's ours. It's ours. We can't earn it. We can't deserve it. God just lavishes it on us. And he's at the other end. Hey, Lee, where are you? I've been waiting here for you, you know. Bill, where are you? It's been 2 days. You haven't talked to me. What about it? When's the last time you really had a close talk with your Abba Father? He loves you, and he's waiting for you. Becoming a child of God, brothers and sisters, is the highest privilege and honor that any of us could imagine. What a way to live. Daily recognizing the position that God allows us to occupy as a child of God. Stop and bask in the enormity of it and the meaning of it and the depth of it. This isn't something that's just going to go away. This isn't a trend that's going to fly by night. There's nothing like it in the world. Brothers and sisters, friends, it should be changing our lives forever. Forever. Then third, our prayers must acknowledge God's priority in our lives. Now, I'm going to tell you, it's going to get sticky here, okay? Because this is kind of where, you know, the rubber meets the road. Our prayers need to acknowledge God's priority in our lives. When he says, hallowed be thy name, holy be thy name, powerful, set aside is your name. First and foremost, above all others, our prayers must acknowledge God's priority in our lives. Somebody says, oh, that's not a problem. It's Sunday. You know, that's a good deal on Sunday. We can swing that. What about Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday? That God that loved us enough to set aside a remembrance of his son's death. He loves us the same on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. And when we can't make it to spend 10 minutes visiting with some brother or sister that's weak and struggling because we're too busy, he loves us then too. God longs that we have a relationship with him. How does God rate in your life? With the status of everything. You know, if you made a list of priorities in your life, okay, well, I got work, then I got the family, and then I got some hobbies, and the leftover time I'll give to God. Okay, I'm not even going to talk about the wrongness of that, okay? Okay. How can you break God's heart? I want to change that. How can I break God's heart? He wants a relationship with this old Oki so badly. And he wants one with you. And he wants you to pray to him. And he actually wants you and looks forward to you and I asking him, like the reading this morning, knocking on the door. Come on, I've got a visitor. I don't have any bread. Can you get up? No, go away. Oh, come on, please. God has everything that we need. He's that neighbor that has the bread. And our pleading with him and our continuing to ask him is for a reason. It's not because he's not listening. God wants to know, how much do you really want that? You need to think about, is that really what you should be seeking after? Our will needs to be what God's will is. Does God really have the above all other status in our life? Again, God senses that touch of faith. What is your touch like this morning? Would your touch be like the lady who had the issue of blood for 12 years? She had spent all of her funds on trying to get cared for. Jesus knew when she touched him. What about your touch this morning? Would God know and recognize your touch as a faithful touch? Is our will aligned with God's will? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I understand the doctrinal or what is being taught here and what isn't being taught. But without regard to that, I want us to apply the fact that God wants us to understand that he wants, he deserves, and he seeks to have a priority in our life. Jesus' example in the garden, Matthew 26:39. After he had prayed so fervently, he said, not my will, but thine be done. You know, this could very well be the hardest prayer for us to pray, if we were honest with ourselves. Not my will, God, but your will be done. For our will to be whatever God's will is, be a really tough thing. Jesus said that we are to petition God for his providential care. Give us this day our daily bread. All of our needs come from God. This passage isn't just about an eat and burp situation, okay? This is about everything that we need, God provides. Everything that we need, God provides. Not just physical things. Be it the air we breathe, the sunshine that warms us, the water that sustains us, bread for our table, clothes that we wear, our daily health needs, protection from evil things. God provides all of that. That's not a coincidence. Because he loves us and he wants us to pray to him and lay before him what our heart's desire is. We need to stop and think, brothers and sisters, about not being big ticket prayers. You know, that's the kind of people that the only time they really get serious is when it's something really big, something really serious. You know, oh, brother Jeff went to the hospital last night. We all need to stop and pray for Jeff. Oh, that's a good idea, and that's a good thing. Did you pray for him yesterday when he was having a pretty good day? How about Karen? You know, she's the most, I can't say the most amazing sister, but she is so amazing. So amazing. I was reading a passage in the Bible this week about, you know, when you let your light so shine, you put a light up on the lampstand so everybody can see it. I see that as her so much, and Jeff and Cindy. So when people are drawn to that, they say, everything that you've been through, and you're so happy, and you have such positive things to say, yep, there's somebody that's got a relationship with God, amen? There's somebody who's been working through the lows to really appreciate the highs. Anyway, and a million other things. All of our needs come from God. Prayer acknowledges all good things, all blessings. They come down from the Father of heaven. Pray without ceasing. It's a joy to thank God for millions of things that we have in our lives. Then number six, we're just about to the end here, brothers and sisters. Pray for forgiveness. Forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who sin against us. We're to pray for forgiveness. James 5 and verse 16 tells us that the prayers of the righteous offered up in faith will do what? They'll heal. And that's not just a physical healing, but it's a spiritual healing. It says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. John admonished in 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. I love words that describe how God is. God's faithful. Now, is that a no-brainer? You know? God's faithful because when he said something, guess what? You can count on it. That's the way it's going to be. And he's just because he laid out a law that he can't break. God says that he forgives us. We don't have to wonder, I wonder if he's going to forgive me. I mean, this was really a bad sin. He says he's going to. I know what my little pea brain can't grasp it. All I can do is just thank God for it. And if I really am appreciative of it, I'm going to be appreciative every day. Thank him every day. Amen. Our forgiveness is found in acknowledging our sin, in repentance, in prayer, as we go to God. Sometimes we still feel guilty. And I think sometimes for me, it's my conscience, you know? Kind of like the guy who had a real large debt down at the hardware store. And he hadn't paid anything on his bill in a while. And finally, one day he went in and he gave the guy $2. And the guy at the hardware, the owner, said, well, what's this about? He said, well, my conscience got the gnawing on me, so I thought I'd bring you a couple bucks on the bill. You know, our conscience should be gnawing on all of us about things that we're slack on. I want to make a statement that might shock some of you. God hasn't promised us forgiveness. God hasn't promised us forgiveness unless we forgive others. See, if we're going to hold a grudge against somebody and then turn around and say, God, forgive me, nah, doesn't work that way. God doesn't work that way. God's love is true and just. Number seven, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Brothers and sisters, sin has consequences. Always does, and it always will. Numbers 32 and verse 23 says, be sure your sins will find you out. Let me tell you a quick little story. There was a Colorado high school principal that one day walked into the school library, and there was a student sitting there in the library, and he had his Bible in front of him. This principal walked over to the student, picked up the Bible, and he threw it in the garbage can. And he said, that book has no place in my school. Maybe you've heard of that school. It's Columbine. 15 people were killed. Sin has consequences. We can't continue to remove God and His righteousness from our daily lives, brothers and sisters, and expect good things to just keep bubbling up in our lives. God expects us to show our love to Him and for Him. Then lastly, we need to give God the glory. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters, life, this life, is not about you. It's not about me. Sometimes I might act like it's about me. And sometimes, yeah, you might act like it's all about you. But it's all about God. That's what this life is all about. God who created us. God who saves us. God who sustains us. God who provides for us. God who protects us. And God who forgives us. To God be the glory. We've got to learn this, brothers and sisters. Prayer is a privilege for God's children. Prayer is a privilege for God's children. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. And I want to wrap up the lesson here. Because I began using an illustration of when there's a traumatic things that happens in life, and people all want to call on the name of God. He says in Romans 6, Paul says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ, Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. In the end, there's going to be a lot of people who say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do many righteous works in thy name? Didn't I cast out demons? And he'll say what? Depart from me, I never knew you. If you believe this morning in God, if you believe that Jesus is God's Son, if you believe that Jesus did come to this earth and he hung on the cross to pay for the sins of mankind, and yet you've never participated in the likeness of his death and burial and resurrection, sadly, friend, if we haven't been planted together in that likeness, of the death and the burial? I'm sorry, but the truth is, this passage says we will not participate in the likeness of the resurrection. So, you know, I don't know what your background is, biblically, church-wise, but if you believe that God is the true and living God, if you believe that Jesus Christ is his son, and you think of yourself as living to give praise and honor to God, and you've never participated in that likeness, oh, that's going to be so sad, friend. Won't you not argue about it this morning? Won't you not say, well, I was raised, or, well, I was taught, and baptism isn't necessary? You know what? What if it is?
Amen.
So what if it isn't? Have you participated in that this morning? And I'm asking that for all of you. You see, you got nothing to lose and everything to gain. By stepping out this morning, when we sing this invitation song in just a moment, if you believe that Jesus Christ is God's son, won't you step out and participate in that likeness and be buried in baptism and rise to walk in a newness of life with now the hope that you can participate in that resurrection to come? If you're a member of the body of Christ and you want to renew your prayer life with our great and awesome, incredibly powerful God, you can do that this morning. Whatever your wishes are, if we can help in any way, won't you come all together? We stand and sing.